call the title of this message, The Spiritual Man, as if I know what that is. It's a good title, though. I got a few of my comments I'd like to make before I get started. And one of them is that from the Scriptures, it is obvious over and over and over that God said that Jesus was and is a man. I looked at some more different scriptures today, other ones, and I thought, how in the world did we ever see it any other way this long? And, John hit it right on the head this morning. And I don't know that, he said one segment of Christianity is going to be down on people's necks who believe as God has been revealing to us. And I'm saying, John, you're being too conservative. I think that just about everybody's going to be down on their necks. But anyway, God said that Jesus was and is a man. That's what the scriptures say. However, the logic of men say that Jesus is a God. But we have a problem. There's only one God. There's lots of men. So now who do we go by? A one, or do we go by a majority? If we are America, we go by the majority. And so, that's a foolish comment that I even made. Of course you go by God. And the thing is, if we want eternal life, we had better learn to go by the one who is able to provide it and not the masses who are wrong just about all the time. Or should I say they are wrong all the time? Since we are so familiar with the word truth, and not that any of us actually understand it. I'm not saying I understand it. I'm just saying we're familiar with it. When Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? It's a tendency to get amazed at how Pilate could even ask such a foolish question. Of course, And however, when the scripture says, back in Numbers 23:19, that God is not a man that he should lie, or Titus 1:2, that God cannot lie, or Hebrews 6:18, it was impossible for God to lie. Does that tell us anything about, And you know what the thing we got to understand? Is that truth is what God decides truth is. And if that's the case, then that puts him in a different category, doesn't it? So if we say anything different than what God says, it's a lie. I think I'm kind of beginning to get the picture. See, all men since Adam, with the exception of Christ, all had the strong tendency to lie. No exceptions, including Keith Gunn. And so rather than face the consequences of men's weaknesses, they try to cover them. And that is where the lying aspect of it comes in. You cover your behind. I've done that. And so then again, now, who actually is the Son of God? And does it matter? And see, this is where we're individually facing this thing. It's not just us. We got a handful of people, we're facing this issue, but you know what? Lots of people are. There are people that are hearing this that, some of you, I don't even know who we are yet. We will one day. And they're asking themselves the same question. And, does it really matter what any person thinks about the issue? See, the verse that says, as a man thinks within his heart, so is he, is a crucial truth. as a man thinks in his heart. And that we were talking about, John was talking about Jack Van Impe this morning. And I've listened to him years ago, and I've been really amazed and what's, I don't know what the right word is, but just taken in by the, what he had to say. I thought at the time I was blessed by it. And but the thing is, you know, he's a strong Trinitarian, and as such, once you develop a thought pattern, a doctrine, and we don't realize that these doctrines and thought patterns, it says the doctrines of men and of devils, the devil is right there, like he was with Eve, to put a thought pattern in men's heads. And so you get this thought pattern. Been there, done this. I have been so sure that something was right, and later found out from the scriptures. The Bereans searched the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. And if we don't search the scriptures to prove it, but very, very few people do that. And I have ignored the scriptures to promote a doctrine. I have, and I am not, I'm not proud of it. I'm ashamed of it. After his resurrection in John 20:17, Jesus said to Mary, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God." And in 1 Corinthians 15:24, it says, "Christ shall deliver the kingdom back to the Father." You know, after he has put down all rule and all authority and all order, all power. And then it says, and after he has subdued all things, verse 28, then the Son himself will be subject to the Father, so that God may be all in all. Where are those verses in Jack Van Impe's scripture, Bible? What happened to him? See, does it matter if men get this right or not? And you know what? Or even if they're interested in knowing, does it? You know what? What eternal life hinges on it. I have begun to understand John 17:3. I took me a long time. You got to hear it over and 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 over. And one day it stops at a verse. Everything stops. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and not who is, like I heard in that prayer, that fellow in that prayer that day, you know, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the one and only true God. I don't know exactly how he worded it. Joanne was there. But anyway, I believe I just heard that. That has developed a step or two or 10 or 20 past what I was taught when I was in that organization. See, once I found out that truth, it has become a major issue. It's not little no more. It's a big thing because I see what the scriptures have to say. And so what we need is the best understanding of God's identity and of the Son's identity that we can get from the scriptures. I don't know what I've said before in these things. I lose track after a while. The spiritual man. I had to hear the third chapter of John many, many times before I began to understand what was actually happening and being said in that chapter. And this, of course, is a thing. You know, this morning, some verses of thought patterns came into view, and one of them was, unless, or I'm not sure if it's unless or except, it's the same thing, you become converted and become as little children. It says you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus told Nicodemus. It's in this chapter. Okay, I'll get to that. I was trying to think, where was that said? Nicodemus had a lot of questions when he came to see Jesus by the night, you know. And however, Jesus stopped his questions before he could ask him. That's what I think happened. Is that what happened? I'm not sure, but that's what it looks like.
I thought that too.
Before he could say anything more, Jesus stopped and he said, until and unless you're truly born again, emphasize it here. And it's in there. See, there's three things that he says in those few verses. He says, you're born again, born from above, and born of the Spirit. See, the water and the Spirit, he says. You will never, ever get the God-given understanding of what I have to say. See, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. You won't visualize it. You won't understand it. You're not going to see it anyway. When are we going to see the kingdom? He says, the kingdom is within you. You can't see it. It comes without observation. It's seeking. And it comes in such a way, see, if it could come with observation, then we'd want to buy it. And so he said, you can't understand what I have to say. Well, let me complicate the whole thing a little bit more and say, you know, Peter said, we can only be born from above, born again, by the incorruptible seed of the Word, which is the Word of God. Not by the corruptible interpretation of it. You know what? We're starting to understand some major, major things. The private interpretations and the doctrines of the churches, the divisive things that they have that are divided over, they're corruptible. You can't be born again by those things. It says, being born again, not by corruptible seed. You can't be born again by these things. We were in this that Lutheran church. And like me or not, whatever, there's no way to be born again by the doctrines of that church. You had to come out from among them and be ye separate. You had to come out of the thing. And God made it easy for me because they got into some crazy doctrines, things they wanted me to teach in Sunday school, and I said, I can't do it. And I told the pastor. I was submitted to the guy, and I said, Pastor, I can't teach what they want me to teach. And so if you want somebody to teach this to this class, then you'll have to find somebody else. And he said, no, you teach what you're teaching from the Bible. He says, I don't agree with this, what's in here either. He said, I'm going to send it back, or something, I don't know. And so, you can only be born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. However, in order to be called incorruptible, wouldn't we also have to call it the Word of Truth? Wouldn't truth be considered incorruptible? Private interpretations can't possibly be incorruptible, even though thousands of natural-minded churchgoers are convinced that they are. When I was in that church, I mean, I was deceived as everybody else, and I was promoting Lutheran doctrine. And so millions today who may have at one time began with a spiritual experience. Now this is we have to acknowledge. The Galatians, Paul told him, he says, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh, or under the law, is what it meant. And so we have to understand that the Lutheran church, and a lot of the Lutheran churches may have begun in the Spirit. The Baptists may have begun in the Spirit with spiritual experiences. Probably just about any of these church organizations that exist today may have begun with the Spirit. Are you following me? But they have ignorantly been sucked into some church systems steeped with private interpretations. A young fellow gets saved, and then Franklin Graham has a crusade, and he says, now go to the church of your choice. In other words, go buy a gun, put a bullet in the chamber, and keep pulling, okay, point it at your head, keep pulling the trigger. And so I watched him say that. There were people from every denomination, and they were out there, and they were mingled in among the converts, or the people that gave their hearts to the Lord and got, you know, salvation. And then they counseled them, and then they would invite them to their churches. At that time, I said, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard of. And now I look at it and I think, no, it was stupider than dumb. So they've been put into a system that is going to destroy their souls. And let me tell you, second generation churchgoers don't need much, truth or otherwise, to convince them that they are right. You know that song? It was good enough for our fathers, it was good enough for our mothers, so it's good enough for me. You know the song? Well, I tell you what, once your father has been in the church for 20 years, and you come as a youngster and you get, quote, saved, and you become part of the church, try to get you out. They're there to see. And especially if they have heard the testimonies of some of the forefathers who had good testimonies. And that one maybe once saw the power of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul told them that he was limited in what he could say to them and had to feed them baby food instead of the strong meat of God's word. And why? Because they were carnal, hopelessly divided as disciples of men, and of course today, by multiple private interpretations, as such today, you know, like Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says, the present day churches are hopelessly divided over the basics, the fundamentals. It shouldn't be. Paul says in Hebrews 6, he says, whoever wrote that, it says, leaving the fundamentals, the basics, let's go on to perfection. And then he goes into things that we're barely starting to touch on. And, you know, but anyway, but the basics that they are supposed to leave has our whole church system today divided. They're divided over baptism, they're divided over laying on of hands, they're divided over everything that's in there. You know what I mean? And so, and the fundamental. While some churches refer to themselves as fundamental, it takes a pretty good stretch of the imagination to even put them in that category. It takes a lot. Because I don't see anything in the scriptures that agree with their fundamental teachings. Now, God told us through Paul that the spiritual man judges or discerns all things. Yet he himself cannot be judged by natural man. I'm putting in the word natural man, but he cannot be judged by natural man. And the reason being, I think I'm beginning to get it, only judgment in and of the Spirit is accurate. Any natural, carnal judgment can't be accurate. And so, see, the natural man can only judge based upon temporal, earthly things. And in John 8:15, Jesus told the Jews, you're only able to judge after the flesh. However, and then it says, don't judge anyone after the flesh, which is, you know what that would be? It's legalistically. You're going to judge by the legalisms of the law. So in verse 15, Jesus said, if I do judge, well, he said in here, he said, I don't judge anybody. But he said, but if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone. And then he says, I and the Father who sent me, and of course that really got him riled up. And so, but anyway, he said, the Father tells me how to judge. Jesus told us in John 6:63 that the flesh profits nothing, but the words that I speak are both spirit and they are life. I don't judge anything, but the words that I speak, they judge you, and they are both spirit and life. And so there is no ongoing value of the flesh or of the judgments of the flesh. The flesh is no ongoing thing. And so when the flesh passes away, we cry for a little while, and we miss them for a while. But now the spirit and the soul are in a better place. Like somebody said this morning, hopefully. See, judgment by the flesh which is around the letter of the law. See, that's what it was in the, under the Old Testament. It's always carnal and natural and legalistic. It's always natural, carnal, and legalistic. And they're all about, and that's just about all that most churchgoers are familiar with. I haven't told read my own writing. In John 7:24, it says, judge not according to the appearance. I thought it said judge not according to the flesh. It doesn't. It says judge not according to the appearance, which is about the same thing, which is after the flesh. And it says, but judge righteous judgment. Don't judge after the appearance. So here we are. We have no right to judge anybody we see based upon how they look or whatever. Plus, we have another problem. Nobody knows what God is doing in another person. We don't know. And again, the spiritual man judges or discerns all things. As such, judgment by eyesight is a superficial judgment. Superficial meaning something that appears by the eye. It's superficial. And so God alone sees the heart, and therefore we can easily make a poor judgment upon somebody that God has his hand on and is working on. I tell you what, people have judged me at a weak moment, at a difficult time. I've been judged. You know what? God was working on me that whole time. I've judged people in one of their weak moments. God was working on them. I don't know what the outcome is going to be. The Bible says, he that endures to the end. If we would pass judgment on the thief on the cross, we'd have been wrong. You know what I mean? Even though it happened at the last moment, we still would have been wrong. And I know somebody that, I knew him really well, that had a rough and tough life. It was a rough road to hoe. And in the last few years, before he died, he even witnessed to people about the Lord. His life was different. He got changed. And so I was comfortable. I knew what had happened to him. God had changed. And somebody wanted to know, just like with Betty's testimony. Somebody had mentioned to her the same thing. Well, did you lead him in the sinner's prayer? This person. And she just beat me to it the other day when she was here. And I said, I was going to kid her and say, did you take her through the sinner's prayer? And when somebody is in that place, see, that's legalism. Mm-hmm. We don't recognize it as such, but we've set ourselves up to legalistically do things, see? And so anyway, and so God alone sees the heart, and therefore we can easily make a poor judgment. Many are called, that's what it says, many are called, and therefore God is working upon their souls. It says many are called, without reading the rest of it. Many are called. Then he says, but few are chosen. Why? Did God work on the rest of them? Sure he did. You know what? I got some things toward the end of this message that I don't even want to preach to myself. But see, what happens, even though he calls many, some of these, or maybe many, will never respond to God's call. I know somebody that I prayed with this fellow over and over. He's gone now, but he passed away. But he would cry, just sat there and he'd just cry. And he'd say, God called me and I knew I was supposed to do something. I mean, I don't know if he heard a voice or what, but... And he said, and I never did it. I never did it. And after a while, though, you get calloused, see? But few are chosen. Of course, God does the choosing. Remember what Jesus said in John 15:16? He said, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. That doesn't make sense. We're supposed to choose Christ. We're supposed to make a decision for Christ. He said, but you haven't chosen me. I chose you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now, what that tells me is we're not supposed to warm up, just be comfortable with the church pew. We're supposed to be doing something. But I thought we're to choose Christ. And that's what I said. Therefore, whosoever makes the right decision is okay. I mean, that's the way we've been taught. See, the final outcome is not based on one or a few good experiences in God. That is not the outcome. But rather, things like, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved, in Matthew 24:13. Plus, we are not allowed to pick and choose what we want to hear from the Word of God. We're not allowed to do that. And that's what I thought of the thing with Jack Van Impe. And I don't know. I don't know what he teaches something, but when you get a thought pattern and you get on a certain line of thinking, you will find the scriptures to prove your point. Did we ever do that? I'm afraid so. So when Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, that's why I like that scripture. I'm not like the one that said I like that scripture just because it agreed with me. But he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. You know what? That every word, thought pattern, is vital to our souls. That's not an incidental, just accidental word. And so, I think I'm beginning to get the picture. See, God never set things up so that men could choose whatsoever they like. We can't choose what we like. We got to go by what he said and what his plan is. But rather so that men would fully submit to him and thereby do all things that his way. See, that's what he wants. And which therefore requires hearing and doing all the word. Now it says in the 7th chapter of Matthew, which is an important thing, it says, and many will say, well, that day we did this, we did that, and he said, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And then he goes on to give an illustration, and people miss it. And he says, for all of those who hear the word of God and do it are like the man who built his house on a rock. And those that hear the word of God and don't do it, now that's not even those that don't hear the word of God. That's those that hear the word and don't do it are like those that built their house on the sand. And so, which shows us, that's what he's talking about. The Matthew 7 people did not have their house built on a rock. Because that, you know what I'm saying? Because that's what he's talking about. And so, we have to do all things God's way. The truly spiritual man is able to somehow understand, while the natural person has learned to put so much trust in his own within himself, so that they see no problem and even second guessing God. I mean, that's so to speak, they second guess God. When Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, "Except you are converted and become as little children, no way." I put added the word "no way." Shall you enter into the kingdom of heaven? When he said that, and when we read that, and how many people read that, and it goes right over their heads or under their feet. I don't know which direction it goes, but they miss it. Now, the word "accept" is not multiple choice. It's not a multiple choice. Well, if you don't like the "accept," then put in "maybe." In fact, it's major in what God's word and will is. And as such, and continuing contrary to the thought patterns of natural-minded men, God never really left anything up to men except to hear and obey and repent. Did I miss anything? He never really left anything up to us except to obey, to hear, to obey, and to repent. To hear, to repent, and obey. However, as long as we get all three of them in there, see? And I'm trying to think of anything else. And so when I hear of the additions and subtractions that ignorant people come up with, and they, as I read God's word, it makes me wonder where they came from. I mean, what's the basis for what they're doing, for what they're teaching? And of course, because the vast majority never realize, never really read, I'm having a hard time even seeing. Never really read or hear God's word, God's way. See, you have to hear it God's way. And that's the secret. And that's why you hear it over and over and over. I tell you what, I've heard the word of God for years. I never heard what I hear now. It's not the same. And I can't read. It's hard for me to read a verse out of the scriptures. And it's just like you guys. I'll end up reading a chapter. Because I want the gist of the whole thing. I'm not satisfied with isolating a verse. But you know what? I've been there in that place where I was happy with just the strength of that verse. I thought, well, that's a good verse, you know. So the vast majority never really read or hear God's word, I mean his way, but rather they subject it to mindsets that are not able to correctly and accurately understand what God meant by what he said. How many people today heard some scriptures read and it went right over their heads? It made no sense to them. See, the great vast majority never do get to know God. They that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. And to them that do understand, they will instruct many. It's like, you know what? It's a very minority that ever do get to know God. And the reason is, God did not make a way that's as easy as falling off a log. It's not like that. It's not as simple as we have made it. Oh, Christianity, it's the simplest thing there is. And I'm saying, don't buy it. Don't buy it. If we call having to give up everything we have, you know what I mean? To give our lives themselves. Unless we do that, we can't serve God. How do you get easy out of that? Is it rewarding? Of course. Is it enjoyable? Yes. And it says in Psalms, it says, and to those that delight, see, blessed are those who delight in the Word of God. And they consume it day and night. Blessed are those people. And so, because people don't get to know God, they're forced to settle for theories from the minds of men and devils. And as such, the Trinity, which opposes God's word of truth, and it is, it's an opposition, I don't care what Jack Van Impe says, and men repent or expect to know the one true God and the man Christ Jesus that God sent through that kind of a theory. And that's where the danger is. Eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ. But you can't get to know him through that theory. That's all it is. That's all it ever has been, and it's not even a good one. And so, what's going to happen? They're not going to get to know God. And so then they're going to lose out in God. And so the true knowledge of God, and you know, we have, it says, like 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5, God's will is at all that we should come to the knowledge of the truth. And then it tells us the knowledge of what that is. That there's only one God in the man, with the mediator, that's a Jesus, that is Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. And so the true knowledge of God, that is the very foundation of eternal life, is not even available to millions who flounder around in Godhead doctrines that cannot even be found anywhere in the scriptures. They flounder. See, based upon 1 Timothy 2:5, we know that 1 Timothy 3:16 was not saying that God the Son was manifested in the flesh. Are you familiar with that verse? 1 Timothy 3:16? That's before 1 Timothy 2:5. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and received up into glory. Who are we talking about? That's the way it says it in King James. But that's just before 1 Timothy 2:5 that says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's not less than one chapter ahead. And so that it was not saying that God the Son was manifest in the flesh, but rather that the eternal Spirit Creator used the perfect flesh of the Son as a temple to manifest Himself through, and has made us to also become temples of His Holy Spirit, which is God. Now that's a mouthful. Did you get what I said? Was that bare? Huh?
Say it again.
Okay. Based upon 1 Timothy 2:5, we know that 1 Timothy 3:16, which was before that, was not saying that God the Son was manifested in the flesh, but rather that the eternal God, it says God, the eternal Spirit, used the perfect flesh of His Son as a temple to manifest Himself through, and has made us to also become temples of His Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to say that again. But I tell you what, something happened. You know, I had that dream. I think I that experience the other night. I think I got that in here somewhere. Okay, here it is. I had an experience. I shared it this morning. And I know I'm, you know how Joseph, the son of Jacob, was it Jacob's son? Yeah, he became Israel.
Yeah, you
keep your papers quiet. Huh? Keep your papers quiet. Anyway, Jacob's son Joseph was a dreamer of dreams. Well, so am I. And under a different setting, you know. But I also have had some weird, strange things happen. And I was just talking to... I had a chance to talk to Chelsea's friend and tell him about my experience up smelt fishing. And so when I when we went up to the, last week, I said, right up there is where I started to fall, and somebody grabbed me. And I told Cole, he's big, you know, tall, 6'3" or 6'4". I said, he's just like you. He's a big guy. And I grabbed that. I had my empty cooler in my right hand. And as I got to the top of the hill, I swung the thing to get it up on the top of the where there's a little walkway. And I said, and I lost my balance and started to fall. And right where I had swung this thing, there's a guy standing. And I said, it never hit me for a long time why I didn't hit him with that thing. I swung it right where he was. He would have had to been on the other side and stuck around quick and grabbed me in order to not be there. He appeared. And he grabbed me, and he got me up on the thing, and Brittany was about from here to the door with a flashlight coming my way down the trail. And she saw me kind of falter a little bit. And I obviously she saw the guy, so I didn't say anything. And sometime later, I asked her, I said, well, I'm sure glad that guy was standing there. And she says, what guy? There was no guy. Anyways, I'm a dreamer of dreams. And having strange experiences, I had one the other night as I was praying. I could hear a voice, but it was not audible. I don't even know how to explain it. If you heard something if you heard a voice in the middle of a hollow drum, that's what you heard. And I could hear a voice that was saying, the Lord is in His temple, 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 the Lord is in His temple. And anyway, you know what? It still don't make any sense. But Malachi 3:1 says, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to His temple. And so anyway, while some confuse the scriptures and try to make Christ a God like the Creator, and others try to make the Son into his own Father, the Scriptures are pretty plain as to the relationship between the Father and the Son. The Scriptures are pretty plain. And so in order to prove established doctrines, men tend to isolate verses of the Scriptures and ignore other verses that are very explanatory. And for instance, John 14:9, Jesus told Philip, he says, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." He that has seen me, well, how about verse 10? And let's see if I, you know, read it, but see if I'm not, if I'm adding anything to it as I change it here. Is this not saying the spiritual Father that uses me as his temple, his power within me does the work? But the Father who dwells in me, he does the work. And it's like, he does the what? The speaking? He does the spiritual, the powerful things? Jesus did not have that power within himself. You know what he said? All authority, all power has been given to me. That's what it says. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Isn't that what he said? Then why didn't he have it to start with? And why did God have to give him life within himself if he already had it? See, there's not any thinking that goes on. And so anyway, see, in chapter 14:9, that's a famous United Pentecostal scripture setting. He said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Well, of course, Jesus was his own Father. And so, nowhere in those verses, as well as anywhere else in the Scriptures, are we able to see Jesus as God. You can't make him into a God. And we have to do some real dirty work. Some real wrestling, twisting, whatever, to make Jesus a God. And like that verse that was in Hebrews 1:8 that John quoted this morning. You know, it looks like it in that verse, but you know what? It's the thing about it that we need to understand is that we've got a verse that appears to say something. We've got, maybe in the whole Bible, we've got 20 verses that appear to say something similar to that. Meanwhile, we've got 5,000 verses that oppose it. And here again, you can't go by the majority, but in God's Word, you can. We got all these scriptures that say something that makes it pretty plain. How plain is 1 Timothy 2:5? How plain is it? Do you know what the thing is? Once I started to, I really started to see that verse. I started comparing it to verse after verse after verse after verse. And then now you see, all the scriptures say that. God brought forth a son. Born of the woman, made under the law. Born under the law, it says in other translations. And but he brought him forth. Jesus said he was the first of the creation. And however, you know, he existed or whatever in God's mind or something before that, we don't know. But that's up to God. That's not up to us. And so, like all religions today, church systems commit some tremendous or horrendous sins. And that's what they are. They're sins. They set up doctrinal conclusions and make them ex cathedra, which means beyond question. Oh, you don't dare question the doctrine of the Trinity. You do that, you'll go to hell. See, that is the thought pattern. And so we have people sitting in the Trinitarian Church, you know what, they're petrified. We have to believe in the doctrine of the Trinity or we'll go to hell. What they don't realize is they're on their way to hell anyway. They got to come out from among that stupid thing and get into the truth. And so anyway, rather than church doctrines being subject to God's eternal word, and that's where the difference between the Bereans and the Thessalonians, they're more noble because they search God's word. Rather than do that, the word of God becomes subject to the variety of weird and foreign doctrines that make up today's churches. It took me a while. I don't know if people are understanding what I'm saying. The churches are not subjected to the Word of God. The Word of God is in subjection to them. It took me a while. I started, of course. So when they have the Bible in their churches, the Bible has no power. Because it has been changed by the creeds and the doctrines of the church. As such, only an intelligent enemy could have caused the destruction that we see happening. We got a church system so divided, it's unbelievable. And so whether men actually believe in a spiritual deceiver, an enemy, a devil, or not, somebody that could cause the devastation that we see all around us, I can't see any other explanation for the chaos that we have. If nothing else, I would have to believe that there's a force that's behind it that's causing this thing. Men are not smart enough to come up with the chaos that we have. And the fact that men can actually believe that we can have real unity through this mess is more than I can understand. We can have unity through this thing. And again, unity means agreement. How can two walk together in unity except they be agreed? You can't have unity without agreement. And not the facade, where people hold hands you hold hands with some other people that are in false doctrine. You know, facade meaning superficial appearance. See, right or wrong, men used to dogmatically hold to their beliefs. When I was, in a number of churches, 50 years ago, people were a lot more dogmatic than they are today. Now we want unity at whatever it costs. Why? Why? However, the devil came up with a new way to destroy the end time real church of God, which is unity through diversity, as men are set aside their doctrines. But you know what? They might set them aside to have unity through this stupidity, but they never let go of them. They're never asked to. Men are never led to repent. They're never led to seek truth. They're never led, because they received not a love for the truth. You can't receive a love for the truth when you dogmatically, stubbornly hang on to something that has no scriptural foundation. How do you receive a love for the truth? See, men should come out of those things and deny those doctrines, which would set them up for real unity. And so when you have this, what they call brotherly love, which is above unity, or above truth, it's scary. Oh, we have brotherly love. And I'm thinking, oh yeah, and that scripture in Isaiah 66, it says, "And your brethren that hated you." Yeah. And I can't see people having the different doctrines and getting together, holding hands and whatever, and saying, "We love you, we love you, we love you, but we hate your doctrine." Lord, we really love you, but we can't stand your word. I don't think so. Pilate and Herod became friends during the crucifixion time of Christ. Do you know that? They became friends. And so will the end-time churches when God raises up a Christ-like church and actually does fill them with His Holy Spirit. Now, I'm saying that this thing is being set up in preparation for what God's going to do. Maybe the devil has enough gist of it ahead of time. But that thing is going to nail, I tell you what, it'll nail the real people to the wall. See, however, men actually, how can men actually all walk in the same spirit and yet disagree with each other over major issues. How do you do that? And Bonnie's shaking her head. She don't know either. How does it happen? See, we are told to walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And to as many as are led by the Holy Spirit are the true sons of God. What if they're not led by the Holy Spirit? Then they're not the sons of God. Is that right? I mean, that's just the opposite of the one, the opposite of the other. And here's the question. Would the Holy Spirit lead men into a variety of doctrines? And would the Holy Spirit work to compromise false doctrines that he never led churchgoers into? And as such, did the Holy Spirit lead Constantine into setting up the foundation of the Trinity? And of course, the Trinitarians are convinced that he did. And that, of course, the answer to all of these questions, it should be pretty obvious. Not a chance. The Trinity was not led in by the Holy Spirit. If not, Charlie, then where did it come from? You know what I mean? How did it come about? And of course, see, the Holy Spirit was given so as to lead and guide men into all truth. There's not truth in these things. And so, if it is not the truth, then who did the leading? Jesus told us that when the Holy Spirit is accused of being of the devil, that borders on being the unforgivable sin. Because they accuse him of casting out devils by Beelzebub, that's when he mentions the unpardonable sin. And the reason is because it requires the Holy Spirit to be involved in our salvation. Without the Spirit, we're done. He leads and guides into all truth, which begins, I mean, the Holy Spirit is big enough to be all around. He could be everywhere present. That's God. That's the Spirit of God. It's like, I don't understand it, but how can I? And so, if once we, and he's easily grieved, it says. And so if he's grieved, and if he's accused of the wrong thing, he's not going to be available to bring us into salvation. See, we're told to not grieve the Holy Spirit. I had, you know, well, anyway, I was going to mention again of what I heard the other night. And like I said, I'm not sure what I heard. But I did hear something, and it shook me. And it's like I thought, it's going to keep right on talking, because it talked. I could hear it coming from down inside somewhere. However, that opened me up to a whole new dimension. And so whatever the reason, whatever, God did open up some scriptural doors. And that one of them is in Malachi 3:1, where it tells that the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And while people try to make Christ into a God of some kind, the scriptures reveal him to us as the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know what? I really started to see that as a result of what happened to me. I really started to see that. Jesus had become the only acceptable temple that God could work through. He had the only one ever that had done exactly what God asked man to do. And if he would have been a God, he wouldn't have fulfilled the bill. That wouldn't have been complete. It had to be a man. And so as a man, he did exactly what the law said, even though he didn't do it the Pharisees' way. He fulfilled it according to God. And so it didn't matter to him whether the Pharisees liked him or not. And if we start walking in the Spirit and walking close to God and getting closer and closer and God starts doing things, it shouldn't matter to us if people like us or don't like us. I know that's easier said than done, but... And so, anyway, Hebrews 1:3 reveals the Son of God as the expressed image of God. Hebrews 1:3. The expressed, you know what the expressed is? Vocalized. He spoke what God put in him. And it says back in Deuteronomy, God said, well, I'll get to that too, I think. Oh yeah, Deuteronomy 18:18. God said that he would raise up a prophet like Moses from among the people, man, and he would put his own words in that prophet's mouth. How about the express image? And then Jesus said, I only speak that which the Father tells me to speak. Deuteronomy 18:18. And so is not one the fulfillment of the other? As such, was not the only begotten Son also the only perfect temple for God to perfectly manifest himself and speak through? See, that's the thing. Are you starting to understand what I'm saying? So he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days will I raise it up. And the Jews got flabbergasted because to them, this great big building was where God lived. But God was in Christ. See, he was in Christ, it says. And so anyway, why does God do things the way that he does? Why does he do it? Or why does God even choose foolish things to confound the wise? Why does he do it? And yet we are told in 1 Corinthians 1:25 that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He's trying to give us a comparison. God wants us to know who he is and maybe who we are not, no matter what we think. And I thought, you know, I've been popped up in my head, so I understand how easy it is. And, you know, God has done some things, and I've been thinking, boy, I'm a gift to the church and a gift to God. And that don't work that way. And yet God made man somehow and in some way or ways to be in his image. Let us create man in our image. So then to complicate it, he says, and so God made man in his image. And even though it may not make any sense to us, God created men so as to develop into temples of his Holy Spirit. Know ye not that you are temples of the Holy Spirit? That you're bought with a price? Your life doesn't belong to you. I'm not sure how it's worded there. However, man has to be changed into whatsoever it is that God wants. Do you hear the way I worded that? Men have to be changed into whatsoever it is that God wants. And you know what? That is a mystery, because if we're an obedient little child, we start listening, let the Holy Spirit lead and guide us, we're going to end up if we knew what God wanted, it would make it simpler. We don't know what the finished product is going to be, and plus we got a problem. We might not all be exactly the same. You know what I mean? We might be different and whatever. So he is the only one that is able to create us into exactly what it is that he wants. And so when men parade around in their own theories of what God wants, been there, done that, they parade around in their nice outfits, you know, their theories of what God wants, they usually turn out to oppose the very will and purposes of God, like Cain. Here Cain was. He ended up opposing the purposes of God. And so rather than change his doctrine and change his theories and change his philosophies, he decided to go down and argue with his brother. That's my guess. Something tells me that Abel was not really a fighter. You know what I mean? And I think he started in an argument with Abel and got so mad at Abel he killed him. And of course we know that that Jesus said the devil was a murderer from the beginning, so we know that we're talking about the devil entering into Cain and killing Abel. And of course, that is a basic problem with legalistic religions, and I am familiar with enough of them. God never created man for the purposes of men. He didn't create me for me. I don't like that.
That hurts.
Huh?
That hurts.
That hurts. I was not created for me and for my own pleasures and my own purposes, although he has allowed us the enjoyment of this life. He never created man for the purposes of men, but man was created for God's pleasure and purposes. It says that in the fourth chapter of Revelation. And therefore, when God is either put in second place or left out of the picture, then God's creation begins to pay the consequences. Our nation is headed for devastation. We are getting down to such a low place on the totem pole that it scares me. When the President of the United States will permit and encourage and condone gay marriages and stuff, when a nation kills off infants right and left, unborn babies, we got major problems. And God's not going to, he's only going to put up with that for a little while. And so God's creation pays consequences. And so when God said, "You shall love me with all of whatever it is that you are," he was referring to a condition that he established. As such, he will be the determining factor for eternal, it will be the determining factor for eternal life on the day of judgment. And so, here we are. He said, "You shall love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, all your body, whatever it is you are." And so but we don't. You know that no matter what we try to, how we try to be saved, and we try to come up with things for salvation, you know that that is the basic requirement. Because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. Oh, that's wonderful. But you know what the big one is? You shall love me with all of your heart. That's the big one. That commandment never changed. That's Old Testament, that's New Testament. And so if we don't seek him with all of our heart, so we get to know him, so we can love him with all our heart, you know what I discovered? To love the Word of God is to love God. And you can't love God without loving the Word. A mystery? Yeah, it is a mystery. See, the truly spiritual man will love the Lord with all of his might and will also be created by God into the temple of God that is able to manifest God. God wants us to manifest him. How else can it be except we also become secondary expressed images like Christ? I think he's going to get a people, and hopefully we're part of it, and he's going to make them into Christ-like temples. And he's going to fill them with his, you know, I've had several experiences that when deliverance came, I was supernaturally filled with the power of God. That was an awesome experience. I'll never forget it. And it was scary. I couldn't sleep. And Joanne wasn't here. She was home with Candy. Candy was little. And I went home, and I was trying to tell her about it. And, you know, two mornings later, I'd get to bed at 2 o'clock in the morning, wake up at 5, wide awake. I did it for a week. Then it was 2 weeks. Then it was 3 weeks. And the most that I think I ever slept was 4 hours one night. I didn't have to. I didn't have to. It's like Jesus said, you know, they said, "Well, did you have something to eat, or you need something to eat?" And he says, "I already ate. He said, my meat is to do the Father's will. And it's like somehow God can take care of your hunger. He can take care of your sleep. It was a strange experience, but temporarily, and it's like God only let me know what's available. I wasn't able to maintain it because there was an hour coming. And I think we're approaching that hour. I don't know how close, but it's coming. And in that time, we're going to see things that we've never seen. And so Jesus said, he that sees me sees the Father. And because of the man Christ Jesus, then those who really do become holy through Christ and like Christ will also be able to see it. A Christian is a Christ-like person. And I think people use that term pretty loose. And they will also be able to manifest the image of God or God's divine nature. It says by these exceeding precious promises you can become partakers of God's divine nature. Is that true? You know what? I believe it. And I believe that the weakness is to turn that thing off. Sometimes I think what I need to do is get about four of the CD players going with different scriptures all over any place, wherever I walk, I can hear two or three of them at the same time. I'm kidding, but it's like, don't turn it off. Because it has the power of creating the likeness of Christ in us, which is the image of God. I mean, God doesn't have an image like we're familiar with. It's something else. He's not a man. So my son might look like me, and we'd say, well, he's in the image of his father. But no, that's not the thing we have with God. It's something else. It has to be nature. He created us to be able to have the same nature that he has, which the angels can't. And so now knowing what is so evident within the scriptures, no wonder there's few there be that find it. And so really, great is the mystery of eternal life, which not that many apparently are going to find. Is it true that only a few are going to be saved? They ask him. And so he gives them one of his parables. And that's where we stand. Anyways, God bless you. I love you.